Let me pray, and then we'll look at this portion of God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this gathering of your people this morning. Thank you again, Lord, for the songs that have been sung, the words that have been spoken, Father, by us in this place. But now, Lord, we want to come and pay attention to what you have to say to us in this portion of Scripture, in your word. What is your message to us this morning? So we do ask, Lord, for your blessing, for your help. And Father, I pray that all of us together may be like those, be like Samuel in the Bible who said, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." So we do ask for that even this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll begin with this. When preachers go looking for some illustrations, they can't find anything, they go to Chronicles of Narnia, right? So here we go. All right, so I'm thinking about the book, The Silver Chair, okay? And if you know the story in The Silver Chair, Jill has been blown back into Narnia, okay? She's been blown back into Narnia, and she finds herself on this mountain. And on this mountain, there is a stream, all right? And she's extremely thirsty. And she starts making her way to the stream, and she stops. Because right in front, between her and the stream, is the lion, Aslan, right? I'm not sure if you know this, but the word Aslan actually is a Turkish word for lion, right? So there you go. I've said you're on your journey now. You've got one word, okay? So Jill is going, she's walking the stream, and she stops, and Aslan speaks to Jill. And he asks this question: "Are you not thirsty?" And she says, "I'm dying of thirst." And then he says, "Well, come and drink." And she said, "Do you mind going away when I do?" And the lion just growls, right? And of course, Lewis, you know, as only he can ride, he says, "You know, Jill might as well have asked for the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience." Right? And then the question. Then Jill takes a step closer, right? And then the Aslan asks, Jill asked a question. "Well, do you eat little girls?" And the lion says, "I've eaten boys and girls, men and women, kings and kingdoms, right? Rulers and realms." And Jill says, "Oh dear, I guess I must go find another stream." And the lion says, "There is no other stream." And I think I like that story, okay, because it highlights sort of three things, okay, that the thirst is real, and the way to quench your thirst is also real, right? There is a stream. But there's also a third part to that. You have to deal with the lion. Okay? Now, when you get into John chapter 6, right? If you've got your Bibles, you've seen this, and we've been looking at John chapter 6. This is our third week now, looking at this chapter. And you know that what is being placed in front of the people is Jesus himself. You have to deal with Jesus, not only what he can give. All right? And so if you go back and you look at the beginning of John chapter 6, you know that this whole account begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, that is a miracle, to be sure. Okay, that is a miracle, to be sure. But the people had no problem eating the food that he provided. Right? And so there was a desire. People were hungry. There was a need. And Jesus did meet that need. Right? But that's only at the beginning of the story. Because as we looked at last week, from verses 22 to 59, Jesus is going out of his way to say that in order for them to be truly fed, that they had to deal with him first. And that's the question that we have before us in the Gospel of John. Who is this Jesus? And I don't know whether you've already, you've come to this, right? Because how you come to this. There is a simplicity in Christianity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave that whosoever believes should not perish and have eternal life. There's a simplicity to that. Right? And if you go back and you look in this chapter, if you go back and you glance up at verse 29, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, to believe on him that he has sent. There's a simplicity to that. But then if you glance up at verses 57 to 59, Jesus is talking about eating his body and his flesh and drinking his blood. And we get it, there is something metaphorical. But regardless of whether you think it's whether it's metaphorical or not, it's still, there's something a little bit that's very striking, that's very in your face. It's a very grim picture that we have of what Christianity is supposed to be. And so there is this paradox, or seeming this paradox that you have in the Bible. On one hand, you have a Jesus who is feeding people, who's teaching people. And then when you get to these sections and you get the text like this, there's more going on, and it has to do with the fact is, what do you do with Jesus? Just like what do you have to do with the lion? In the same way, you have to deal with that first. Is the desire real? Yes. Is the life that Jesus gives real? Absolutely. But you have to deal with Jesus. And so when we come to this text, that's my invitation to you this morning, is to look at this text and ask the question that when you get to verse 60 to 71, the response that is coming from the people is in response to how Jesus has presented himself to them. Right? So therefore, when you get to verse 60 and they say, this is a hard teaching. No kidding, right? Because it's not just that it's not primarily because it's hard to understand, but it is harsh. It's heavy. And so they are asking the question, who is it that can listen? Right? So we're going to look at this in saying what is the paradox that Jesus presents or has presented that makes response to him difficult, all right? First is the paradox of listening to Jesus. The paradox of listening to Jesus. Secondly is the paradox of believing in Jesus. And then thirdly is the paradox of following Jesus. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to look, and this is a long chapter, right? There's 71 verses. We are sort of at the tail end of this. So we are closing in. Everything we're going to be talking about this morning is in reference to what has already happened. All right, in the first 59 verses. So if you go back and you remember the last couple of weeks, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, they start coming to look for him. Right? And Jesus is going out of his way to dispel that he is just, you know, the superhero kind of Jesus. Right? The one who can do amazing things. Right? Like walking on the water. Or that he's able to feed people. And so people think that he's some sort of a secret weapon now. We've got what it takes for us to make our lives better. Whether it's politically better to throw off Roman oppression. Whether it's materially better so that we can be fed and we can be taken care of. Whatever it may be, Jesus says, that's not what I'm about. Right? That's not what I'm about. And then if you go back and they start talking about the story of the wilderness and the manna from heaven, Jesus says, I'm not the only one who gave manna from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. Right? He amplifies what is that. And of course, that the irony of that is the people ate the manna and they died. But they didn't die because God stopped feeding them. They died because they didn't believe. So that's not what Jesus is about. And then Jesus goes into this way of describing who he is. Right? That he is not just that he's not just a Messiah like how they would intend for him to be. That he's way more. And so that's why he talks about the fact that he's not just not just someone else who showed up on the scene, that he has come from the Father. That's scandalous, right? To say that you are the one who has come from God himself, that's a big deal. So whenever you get into this, and then of course we have this language that Jesus uses. It's not just about believing. It's not about a halfway sort of discipleship. It's not just about believing from the outside. Jesus in some way has to get into you. That's even more scandalous. So when you get to this section here, there is this, this paradox of listening to Jesus is, has Jesus given offense in what he has said? And one thing you are going to find, right, and R.C. Sproul in his commentary says, we need to distinguish between an offense given and an offense taken. Because in this, there's in their listening to Jesus, if you get to this part and they say, notice what they are doing. In verse 61, Jesus, what they're doing is they are grumbling among themselves. And here's the point, right? When you get to this point and when you don't understand what Jesus is trying to say, what is it that we should do? Ask. Right? My favorite example for this is in Matthew 13. When Jesus tells the parable, you know, when Jesus tells the parables, and everybody thinks a parable is it helps explain things. And really in Matthew 13, after Jesus tells a parable, everybody's even more confused, right? And so when you get to that, and what do the disciples do, right? And Matthew 13 is a parable of the sower, right? If you know the story of the parable of the sower, and it's the farmer sows seed, and some falls on rocky ground, some falls in the thorns, some falls on the side of the road, right? The disciples come to him separately, and they ask him, explain to us what the parable is. Right? The parable in its own is not there for you to sort of that somehow you need some sort of secret knowledge that suddenly pops in and is like, ah, I get it now. No. Right? The invitation is to come. Ask. Right? And so in this, when they're grumbling among themselves, it's very similar to the Old Testament. Whenever the people have a hard time with what God is doing in the wilderness, you notice that what they're always chided for, what they're always being reprimanded for, is the fact that they are always grumbling among themselves. If you have a problem, bring it to God. Go ahead and say it to him, right? And so whenever the offense, whenever the paradox of listening is that in one sense, it is hard. That is true. That is not meant to be easy. That is true. But it is not meant for us to not respond by going closer to Jesus. And so that's why in this story, at the end, when they leave, they are not leaving because for some reason, Jesus is just trying to be offensive for offensive sake, right? A lot of times, you know, we talk about people, oh man, we like those people. They just speak their minds. You know, they don't care what other people say. I mean, you know, and somehow that's kind of a virtue for how we think that is. Here's the paradox of what listening to Jesus is. It is hard. Jesus is speaking true things. But it is not meant to push people away. It is meant to bring people closer. But it's a paradox. Jesus is not speaking nice things. Jesus is not speaking easy things. Soft things. Because there is a difference between an offense given and an offense taken. And so when you get into this section, Yes, there are people who leave. But the story of the Bible, it's oriented towards where Jesus is inviting. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. But make no mistake that at the same time that what Jesus is saying can be difficult and hard to hear. That's the first paradox. Here's the second paradox. It's the paradox of believing. Notice what Jesus says. He says, is this offensive? Do you stumble over this? And then here's what Jesus says. He says, what if you see the Son ascending to where he is before? Now, that picture, of course, if you're, I mean, the first thing that you think about is probably back in Acts chapter 1 with the story of the ascension. But notice that comes at the end of the story. Whenever we talk about, in the Gospel of John, whenever we talk about Jesus ascending, it's really the same word for being lifted up. Where was Jesus lifted up first? On the cross. On the cross. Here's what John is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you come face to face with Jesus, you're not going to only encounter words that are difficult. You are going to behold something that is horrific and hard to see. And that is that the Messiah is going to be crucified. The scandal of Christianity is the cross. Where is glory put on display? First and foremost, it's in the cross. That is what you are invited to behold. Before the resurrection, before the ascension, if you are going to stick with this and going, what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? You are going to be walking from John chapter 6 all the way for Jesus into Jerusalem, all the way to Gethsemane, all the way to his trial, and on to his crucifixion, before his resurrection and his ascension. That's the paradox, right? Because Jesus says, if you go back and you look at verse 58 and 59, do you think this is difficult to hear? If you cannot stomach the death of Christ, you do not have the biblical Christ. We don't. And that to the hearers of Jesus' day was very, very scandalous. Right? Because they are good with the Jesus who displays strength. They are good with the Jesus who displays power. They are good with the Jesus who will do what they want. They are not good with the Jesus who dies. That is the paradox of Christianity, isn't it? This is what Paul will later talk about the cross as being foolishness to those who are perishing. But those who believe, it is what? Power of God. And so for centuries until now, Christians have set in front of their faces the emblem, the centerpiece of Christianity is the cross of Christ. Whether it's on our steeples, whether it's a chain you're wearing around your neck, whatever it is. That's what we do. Why? Because we carry symbols of shame around us? No. Because in the paradox of Christianity, that is the center. That is bad news for some, but for us, it is good news. For others, a symbol of shame, but for us, the power of God is a symbol of glory. And so when Jesus says what he says here, what he's saying is this is difficult. If this is difficult, there's the rest of the story is going to be even harder for you to stomach. There is glory coming, there is ascension coming, there is being displayed. But before his exaltation, there is humiliation. Jesus will ascend to the place where he was. He will be given the name that is above every name. But it is not before he has humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. That comes before him ascending. And so believing in Jesus is difficult. But Jesus doesn't stop there. What does he say for the next week? He says, why do we believe? The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. When Jesus is talking about flesh here, he's just not talking about the body, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said in John chapter 1, verse 14. Where the incarnation is a big deal. He's not just talking about somehow the body as being bad or has no value. What he's saying is that it is God's divine initiative that is the basis for our belief. And that's why even in our confession today, when we talk about what enables us to have the benefits of Jesus, the Heidelberg Catechism says it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, right? That's what God has given. In our corporate confession of sin today, what is it that we just, the words of assurance that we heard from the book of Ezekiel? God will take away our hearts of stone and give us our hearts of flesh. And what will he do? He will put his spirit and cause you to walk in my ways. Right? That's where spirituality, that's where Christianity, that is where believing begins. That's why we talk about the new birth as coming before faith. Right? It's not that somehow when we pray the prayer, that somehow cranks the divine wheels. It's like, all right, we got to get this guy all up new again. Right? Like as if your believing, your trusting somehow gets things moving. God is at work long in your life, in the life of someone, before they ever confess with their lips what they believe. Now, in one sense, that's good news, right? Because there are some people are in your life and in my life, and we look at them and we wonder, is there anything in there that will bring that person to faith? Well, if it's a work of the Spirit, there's always hope. If it's a work of the Spirit, you can trust that God is at work or can be at work even in places, even in people that you and I may have written off. And that's good news. But here's the other aspect of that. And here's the paradox. The call to believe is still there to you and to me. Some people have used the analogy of I've heard this a long time ago, you know, the doorway where one side it says, whosoever believes, and then you go in and you say, chosen before the foundation of the world, uses an analogy, right? That somehow we are all, that the invitation, John 3:16, is that whosoever believes. But the family secret, chosen before the foundation of the world. You might come to that knowledge later, but God is at work long before. We just sang it, actually. Right? In that song, I Am Not My Own. That first verse, what did we say? When was I loved and known? Before I even drew a breath. Right? We just confessed that. But is the invitation still to believe? Yes. The invitation to believe is still there. Thirdly and finally, the paradox of following Jesus. And this is in Peter's confession, right? At the end of this text, right? The story is that people leave, right? These words are so hard to take, right? If it has to do with the work of God, if I have to stomach way more than just words, but the story of the Messiah is going to be something that's going to be hard for me to take, but is nevertheless true and is nevertheless good. I don't know if I want to have any part of it. And some people leave. Right? And you have that. So when Jesus turns to his disciples and he's asking, the language here is not somehow like, it's more like almost a gentle rebuke in the way that Jesus talks to the disciples. Because what he's saying is this, like, the way it's worded is, well, what about you? Do you want to leave as well? Right? And the implied answer is no. Right? Jesus is not giving them a choice. Right? He's not like, well, what? How now, brown cow? What do you want to do? Right? No. No. And that's why when after Peter's confession, right, which we love, right, because there's something because, you know, it's Peter is doing his usual thing, right? Because he's asking, Jesus asked the whole question to the 12, and everybody's like looking at each other is like, where else are we going to go? Right? And there is some simplicity about that. Right, this idea of believing and knowing, those are not two different things, right? In Christianity, when we talk about believing, there is knowledge, there is content. And knowing is never just something we know in our heads. It always leads to believing and to trust. Those two things go together. That's why in the Bible, whenever those two things are used side by side, they're not meant to talk about two different things. They talk about two things that are more or less the same thing. Okay, so, but when Peter is saying this, this is still fairly early in the ministry of Jesus, right? What he has known is not that much, right? But Peter has seen a few things. It's not a whole lot, but it's enough for him to confess with his mouth that he says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you know where else where the only other phrase in the Gospels that phrase is used for calling Jesus the only Holy One of God? Those words come out of a demon in Luke, in Mark, right? In confessing about who Jesus is. What is Peter saying? He says, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that there's something about you that's different. And as far as I know, there's nowhere else to go. There's no other stream, right? There's nothing else. But here's the paradox, right? What does Jesus say at the end? Peter, you're here not because you are good at believing and knowing. Have I not chosen you? Have I not chosen you? But I love this, right? And we'll close here. We'll get closer here. It's in John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer when Jesus prays for his disciples. Right? I love this because Peter's confession about believing and knowing, he's not speaking with too much there. All right? And you know Peter, right? Insert, right? Open mouth, insert foot, right? You know that, right? So you don't know too much about, so you're like, you know, Peter, I like that simplicity. But do you really believe and know? How much do you believe and know? When you get to John chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, this is what Jesus says. And this is Jesus' words to his father when he's praying for his disciples. This is a statement that he makes about the disciples. He says, those that you have given me, they have believed and they have come to know that you have sent me. Jesus puts a stamp on what Peter's confession is at the end. Does he have it all figured out? Of course not. Right? But there is something about the fact that when you get to John chapter 17, hours before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus' assessment, I have lost none of those that you have given me, and those that you have given me, they have come to believe and to know that you have sent me. And that's what Jesus says. So Jesus says about this. What Peter says, not a whole lot. But what Jesus says, yeah, they have. Right? And that's a good thing. And that's a joyous thing. So when we come to the end of this passage, we are presented with those three paradoxes, right? What does it mean to listen? Does Jesus say easy things? No. But it is not a call to depart. It's a call to listen, to come closer, to find out. It's an invitation. What is the paradox of believing? Everyone is called to believe, but don't ever mistake that that is the basis for why you are here today if you're a believer in Christ. And thirdly and finally, what is the paradox of following? What you and I know is very little, but you are still called to follow. You are still called to stick with Jesus. But here's the good news. Chosen, and Jesus gives his affirmation. They have believed, and they do know. Let me close with this story. And forgive me if I shared it before, but so my older sister died in 1985. She was 12 years old, all right? And towards the end, there were a lot of things that was really hard, for her. There was whatever the sickness was kind of going up. The doctor says was kind of going up to her brain, and she was going to be losing consciousness, and she was going to go into a coma. And so my mother tells this story, and I love it, and I didn't appreciate it at the time. I do now. But my mother is talking to my little sister. Remember, she's only 12, right? And she asks this question. She asks, "Do you know Papa loves you?" That's my father. She said, "Yes." Says, "Do you know Amma loves you?" That's my mother. It's like, "Yes." "Do you know Thumbi loves you?" That's me, little brother, right? Said, "Loves you." And she said, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And she says, "Yes." "Oh, yes." Right? And I think, and I think that was incredible comfort for my parents. Because I think a lot of times when we ask the question, "Do you believe?" That's one thing. Right? But if I ask the question, "Do you know that you are loved by God?" Slightly different question, isn't it? Right? Because it's not asking about you. It's asking about God's action towards you. It's a different question. And this is why later on, when Paul relishes, when he's talking about the knowledge of God in Ephesians 3, when he's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and we'll close here. When he says, "I bow the knee and pray," and he says what? He says that they may know what? The length, the height, the breadth, the depth of what? What is he praying that they would know above anything else? The love of God. The love of God. So for you this morning, that's my question. Right? Following Jesus is not easy. It is paradoxical. Right? But here's the question. Do you know that you are loved by God? My invitation to you this morning, if that is something where you are, that you can say yes, or let it be invitation, "I want to find out." Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We do thank you again, Lord, for this word. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have invited us in. Father, even though your words are difficult to hear, Father, they are good words, and they are an invitation to draw in and listen harder, to listen closer, to ask, to inquire. Father, if it is about believing, help us to always remember that you are at work, even in places that we don't see it. And when following you is difficult, help us to know that those who trust you and believe you, even now, even in the midst of faltering faith, Lord, at the end, Lord, it'll be the gracious words of that "I have lost none of those that you have given me, and they have believed and have come to know that you have sent me." That's good news indeed, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.